Anyway, we are going to read now, and this morning's reading is taken from James chapter 5. I was going to wait until you found it on the thing, and I obviously remembered it was on the screen. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters will have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brother and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brother and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have preserved. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back to us. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen. Okay, I'll just pray for Chris before he brings us the message. Father God, we pray for we thank you for Chris, and we pray that you will be with him as he delivers your message to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. It is so wonderful to be back here in person and not have to record this. It may be a trauma to you to see me up there on the screen. I hope it's a blessing to see me in person. It's certainly a blessing to me. Thank you for reading that passage from James. I don't know if you've often heard the whole of James 5 read, but as we've been thinking about spiritual warfare, I think you see as James lays that out, that you see there's a real battle going on, you know, and it's about the day-to-day things of life. It's not some interesting theological point. This is in the midst of life, there is this battle. So this morning we're concluding this series focusing particularly on spiritual warfare. We thought about that biblical foundation, just revealing what we can't see but is going on. We thought about the victory that Jesus has won, that's a great thing, that Jesus has disarmed the enemy so that we needn't fear him. We talked about unity and disunity, the way that disunity gives the enemy a foothold, lets him in, and how unity prevents him from having his way amongst us. We thought about knowing our enemy, understanding his schemes to intimidate and to tempt us. And then last week we thought about our spiritual weapons. Truth, prayer, and worship is how I summarise them. Truth, prayer, and worship. And truth included biblical truth, but more broadly, simply speaking the truth. Well, it's interesting to be fascinated by those weapons, to sort of be like the butterfly collector and spot another weapon and think, oh, that's interesting, let's think about that. Or to polish them like those weapons that are stored in stately homes on the wall and put them in a display. But my aim this morning is to use the weapons, for us actually to take hold of those things, the armour, the sword of the Spirit, to take hold of them, to use them in the way that God has given them to us to use. And we're going to be thinking about prayer ministry, which is a way of saying we're going to use those weapons that God has given us for spiritual warfare. I have a number of very weighty tomes in my study, one of which is a dictionary of pastoral theology. So if you look up in that dictionary, spiritual warfare, as you can see clearly here, maybe not, this is zooming in, it's a very large book. This is the entry for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, see deliverance ministry. Demonic, the. That's it. Well, I hope that I've demonstrated that while spiritual warfare includes deliverance ministry, it covers much more than that. It's everything which advances the kingdom of God. Everything that invites God's kingdom to come here on earth and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It encompasses loving, worshipping, learning, evangelism, and exercising spiritual gifts, which should ring some bells in terms of our church vision. It relates directly to our year text, let your light shine. And because that battle is a spiritual battle, we can't win the battle without spiritual weapons, without the spiritual gifts which God gives us. So this is how I want to summarize it. Spiritual warfare is embodied in the whole work of the whole church. Let's think about that for a moment. There isn't really a part of what we do as church that isn't about letting God's light shine, is there? There's not a part of it that isn't about declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. There isn't any useful bit of it that isn't about the gospel being proclaimed in some way. If it isn't that, it isn't church. It all has to be working towards that end. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4, thinking about the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's what we're engaged in this morning. Is anyone yet mature to the full measure of the fullness of Christ? Great, we've still got some work to do. But that's what's going on amongst us. You know, it's great to worship and praise God. It's great to have fellowship together. But this transformation is what it's about. This is where the spiritual battle is going on. So the church is engaged in spiritual warfare as each part does its work. And Paul particularly listed the ministries of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. But he talks about the whole body being equipped for works of service. So all of us doing the part that God has called us to do, we're all engaged in this kingdom building work. Did you see that that was the point of exercising all of these gifts and ministries, was to build one another up, to strengthen the church, to build up this place of God's kingdom. I want you to notice the central role of speaking the truth in love. That was the antidote to cunning, craftiness and deceitful scheming. Well, he talks about that coming through people, but we know that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, and we know that that is absolutely what the enemy does. Crafty, cunning, deceitful. What do? We don't respond in kind, we respond with speaking the truth in love. So this morning I'm focusing on prayer ministry. By this I mean believers using those weapons of truth, prayer and worship, specifically to bring healing and wholeness. That includes miracles of physical healing, but it's not all about that. It includes deliverance ministry, but it's not all about that. It's the ministry described in Ephesians chapter 4, applied to the life of individuals. You see, we talk about the whole church being built up, but it comes down to each one of us individually being transformed. That is how the body is built up, as we are changed. It isn't some new spiritual new age thing that professionals should be involved in. It's the work of the whole church, the building up of the body of Christ. It's quite instructive to trace this ministry to its roots when Jesus commissioned the disciples. Well, at least I thought it was quite interesting. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. Jesus sent the disciples out ahead of him to fight in this spiritual battle. This was what Jesus was doing. He was preparing the way for him to come and to preach good news. So he said this: as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Short sermon. Good sermon. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. Wow, that sounds like a great service, doesn't it? But that's what he sent his disciples to do. There's an equivalent passage in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, and it tells us what happened. They went out, they preached that people should repent, they drove out many demons, and anointed with oil many people who were ill, and healed them. So preaching, healing, cleansing of bodies, driving out of demons. So deliverance ministry was closely linked with the proclamation of the gospel. As they proclaimed the good news, the enemy was forced out. I'll talk a bit more about this later, but for now, I want to highlight particularly that this prayer for healing continued into the New Testament church. And we heard in James chapter 5, this section. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice, anointing with oil is what Jesus sent the disciples to do. Anoint those who are sick, heal them. Here again, he's saying get the elders to do that. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So note anointing, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, still all linked with healing. It's not something over there, you know, like divine healing is separate from repentance and prayer and faith and all of those things. They are intimately connected. James particularly highlights the role of those set apart by the church as elders in the healing ministry. Now, just think back to the early church. What happened when people came from not knowing the Lord? They didn't have buildings and things like that, but they didn't have systems and deacons meetings or any of that. But what happened straight away was Paul and the other apostles established elders in every church. So every church had elders. So James's point here is if you need prayer for healing, you don't have to send for an apostle from Antioch or Jerusalem. You've got elders there. Ask them. So you can get them to do it. He's not saying that elders are the only people that can pray for healing, but he's saying every church has got elders. Why don't you start by asking them to pray for you? Paul talks about gifts of healing amongst the gifts that are distributed to each one. So he talks about these gifts are given to each one, and he says gifts of healing are given to each one as the Spirit determines. So it isn't just elders, it's anyone to whom the Spirit gives that gift of healing. So we each have different gifts. We have to use them in proportion to our faith, we're told. So in addition to the elders here in the church, we have people in a prayer ministry team, people that have done some training, some thinking and praying over the gifts that God's given to them. And we would say that they are trustworthy, people that we can share confidences with and be confident that they will be trustworthy in keeping those confidences. You know, when we seek prayer ministry, we often make ourselves vulnerable, sharing our hopes and fears and our suffering. And it's not wise to do that with somebody you don't trust. So I think this is what James is getting at. You know, go to people that you trust. For example, elders. But spiritual gifts are given to build one another up, to build up a stronghold for the kingdom of God. Now, we use a sort of rather twee term, church, for that. But how about that? Citadel. I quite like Salvation Army call their meetings citadels. You know, in terms of spiritual warfare, you know, the stronghold for the Lord. The church is the citadel of God. Well, it makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. We'll be singing Send the Fire in a minute. But that idea of God gathering us together that we might be strong against the enemy. That's biblical, isn't it? That we come together in the name of Jesus and then we're strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So that's the gifts of the Spirit made active. They're given for the common good. The purpose is for those gifts to be used for blessing others. And in 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." So think about that. You've got, in terms of the spiritual battle, we've got God establishing and building up the church. That's adding people to the church, but it's also us becoming mature to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Becoming mature in Christ. So he's building up the church, adding numbers, but also building us up as a stronghold against the enemy. A place where the truth is known, understood, and loved. So God is trying to do that, whilst the enemy is trying to tear down the church. His aim is to bring disunity, to fragment the church, to get us fighting about things that are unimportant and to miss the things that are important and to draw us away from the truth. So that spiritual battle is sort of fought out in building up the church or the enemy seeking to build strongholds in our life. And I'm going to talk a bit about the other sort of strongholds. So last week I referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I really didn't have time last week to talk about that, but I want to unpack it a bit this morning. Strongholds. This picture, I don't know if you can see it. Has anybody been to Masada? You know, one or two have been to Masada. It is quite a significant place in the history of Israel. But this morning, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that it is virtually impregnable. I mean, the Romans did get in after ages, but it's right up on the top of a plateau. It's not just like one little castle. You know, if you live in Wales like I did, there are lots of castles, aren't there, Howard? And lots of castles put there by English kings. Sorry about that. To suppress the rebellious Welsh. Never entirely successful. They still come in even today. You can't keep it up. But just like the castle, they were strong. There were lots of rocks and things, but they were just stood there in the countryside. But this is right up on this plateau. Even to get up on the top of that plateau to start with is not easy. And then what they did on top of there, they built a whole town with huge cisterns for collecting water in the middle of the desert. So all the people down the bottom have got no water. The people on the top of Masada were up there having water parties and throwing it over themselves and having a bath in front of all the Roman soldiers down there dying of thirst. It's a stronghold. It's established. It's firm. Difficult to get in. Difficult to get rid of. Strongly established. We've seen that the church can be like that. But the enemy seeks to establish strongholds, a secure place to defend or launch an attack from. So we heard that the Lord uses the praise of children to establish a stronghold, to silence the enemy. I spoke about that last week from Psalm 8 and verse 2. So worship, establishing a stronghold. The enemy likewise seeks to establish strongholds in our lives. A few weeks ago I talked about unresolved conflict, giving the devil a foothold. You hear that? Foothold compared with stronghold. If he's allowed a foothold, it will become a stronghold. Because you use arguments based on human reasoning, human philosophy, which deny God, to establish that stronghold. A stronghold is a persistent belief in a lie. It's based on intimidation and temptation. So often in your own life, you'll spot these, or you'll spot them in the lives of others, where you share the truth with them, and they sort of go, yeah, I get that, I understand the truth. But then the next time you're speaking to them, it's as if they never heard that. And suddenly they're back believing all the lies again. Why has that happened? Because there's a stronghold. They're held between intimidation and temptation, kept in that place of deception. When I say they, we're all subject to these strongholds in our lives. But Paul says we have weapons with power to demolish strongholds. So a foothold becomes a stronghold with deceptive arguments, proud assumptions, unexamined thoughts. In the power of the Spirit, we're able to demolish these by truth, prayer, and worship. So we can demolish arguments. So we counter the lies of the devil with the truth. This will often be with Scripture. You know, if somebody asks for prayer, and we'll just show them the scripture that, you know, Jesus has died for that sin. If they feel like they can never be forgiven. But Jesus has paid the price. He's paid enough. We can show them the scripture, the truth, against the lie of the enemy. Sometimes it's just saying, well, that's not true. Sometimes somebody would come to me and say, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me. Well, that isn't true, because I care about you. I love you. And what's more, Jesus cares about you, and he loves you. So even if it was true that nobody else did, it isn't true that nobody cares about you. So we can just come with the simple truth, and that demolishes the arguments of the enemy. Sometimes when we speak out loud what the enemy's been saying in our heads, it becomes immediately obvious to us that it's a lie. You know, well, Jesus died for everyone, but he didn't die for me. Oh, hang on. That can't be true, can it? We speak it out, but in here, it sort of makes sense. But when you actually speak it out, you straight away see that it is just a deceit. So speaking the truth has that power. We're called to demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In our prayer time before the service, great prayer time before the service this morning, we were praying, and James shared about his plan to talk about Bartimaeus, the healing of the blind man. And it made me think about how Bartimaeus wasn't put off by people telling him to shut up and sit down. He wasn't put off by the crowds. He was determined to get to Jesus. Think about the woman with the flow of blood. She was determined to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. What about you this morning? Have you come, well, if God wants to bless me, that would be lovely. Or have you come determined that you want every lie of the enemy demolished in your life? You don't want his lies deceiving you and locking you into wrong ways of thinking. You don't want his illness continuing in your life because of a deception. You want Jesus. You actually want to find Jesus. You're going to press through to find the Lord and meet with him this morning. So those pretensions, they blow themselves up out of all proportion. You know, I don't know, somebody says something hurtful to you. Somebody was nasty to me. Well, we're in a spiritual battle. Let's get over that. Let's press in. Let's find Jesus. Don't let the enemy get in with these little things that are blown out of all proportion. Let's put a pin in those, explode them, and see the truth. They're just lies to stop us pressing through to the power of God. It talks about taking every thought captive. So instead of the enemy taking us captive, we're going to take each thought captive and bring it into the light of Christ. Is that true? Is that thought that's just crossed my head, is that true, or is that a lie of the enemy? Every thought. So whilst our battle is against rulers, authorities, powers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, yet the battle often takes place one thought at a time in your mind. There are some nods. Do I get an amen? You know, I know we're not Pentecostals or anything, but you know that that's the case, don't you? You know, it's actually as we accept that lie or we reject that lie in our thinking that we're either winning or losing this battle. So that's why it's important for us to have prayer ministry as part of our worship each week. And that's why I keep banging on about the fact we've got prayer corners here for prayer. And, you know, prayer isn't just for people that got a particularly big problem. It's not for people that are falling apart. It is for them. But it's for all of us. Because we've all got thoughts coming into our hearts and minds that we want to check out. We want to test. Is this really what God's saying? We've all got things in our lives that we might have deceptions. Now, what's the point of a deception if you can see it? You know, in the Second World War, there was the whole, you know, misdirection thing, wasn't there? We're going to invade here. Well, no, we aren't actually. We're going to evade here. You don't tell the enemy this is just the deception. The deception works because you don't see it. So unless we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, will you pray for me so that I can see how the enemy's trying to deceive me here? Only then do we turn the light on and see the lies of the enemy. So prayer ministry is central to the work and ministry of the church. And it's not something that should happen occasionally, not just because it's a special week about spiritual warfare, it's something that should happen week after week. It's how the body of Christ is built up as each part does its work. So in the context of worship, through which God establishes a stronghold against his enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. You see, worship isn't just a drown out so you can't hear what people are saying. It's a spiritual battle. So as we're worshipping, those of us that are worshipping God are like establishing a stronghold of worship to keep the lies of the enemy out whilst we're praying for somebody with the truth. Do you see how it's working? The enemy's silenced and the truth is being spoken, so that the kingdom of God is advanced. So in the context of worship, we pray in the Spirit, using the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. So these are the weapons that have the power to demolish strongholds of the enemy. Now, you're sort of thinking, okay, but that happens for people who've got a real problem. Let me tell you, prayer ministry has transformed my life over and over again. There's no way that I'd be a minister without that. There's no way that I'd still be a Christian without that ministry. I've had healing, physical healing in my life. I've had my thoughts transformed. I've had my heart set free. So much has come through people praying for me. Do you not want some of that? I know some of you have had that. But do you not long for that to happen again? You know, I had that back in the 1980s. It was lovely. But the spiritual warfare's still going on. There's still deception, still strongholds being built up in your minds. You know, there's still things that we need prayer for. So let's press in and find that ministry. Let's develop that ministry. Because these weapons have power to demolish strongholds of the enemy. I mentioned deliverance ministry earlier, and narrowly speaking, that's casting out evil spirits or a demon. If you've learnt what you know about exorcism or evil spirits from horror movies and popular culture, forget the lot. That is not what the New Testament thinks about when it talks about deliverance. It's a very distorted vision compared with what the Bible says. Jesus dealt with the demonic quite often, and we heard earlier that he sent the disciples out to do the same. It was just part of the ministry that they did. Beyond the earthly ministry of Jesus, the New Testament doesn't say a lot about casting out demons. However, Jesus did send the disciples out to continue his work. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And I think we believe that that's true for us. That it wasn't just the 12 that he sent out like that, but he sends us to continue that work to set the captives free. So yes, it's a continuing work of the church. And Jesus did teach us, you just sort of snuck this in, you may not realise that you've been praying it, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," actually, is what Jesus said. So we go into our room, we close the door, and we pray, "Deliver us." Doesn't that mean that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're engaged in deliverance ministry? You're all a bit shocked to discover that, aren't you? All this time we've been engaged in deliverance ministry and we never knew it. Okay, so deliverance ministry is at different levels. But, you know, at that top level, all of church practice is pushing back the darkness, bringing the light. So, and as we pray for God's kingdom to come, that's spiritual warfare. As we pray that we were delivered from the evil one, that is spiritual warfare. Okay, there's very little else in the New Testament, so I think it's worth looking at everything that's there, which is not very much. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that were touched by him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Wow. Wow. But I think the key word there is extraordinary. It wasn't ordinary. Even then, it was like, do you know what's happening through Paul? There's handkerchiefs and aprons. It's weird. This was extraordinary. And it doesn't go on to say, well, what you need to do is start up a little ministry making handkerchiefs and some very spiritual aprons that you can go out and take. No. God did that. Who knows why God did that? But he did it, and it was wonderful, and the people rejoiced that they were being healed through a handkerchief. But it doesn't go on to say that that was something that happened again, or that anybody else did it, or that it was something that we should start doing. But it was something that happened. Another part of the book of Acts, chapter 16. Once when we were going, Luke's with them at this point, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. That's it. That's the whole of the New Testament teaching about deliverance ministry. But did you see how straightforward it was? Paul didn't use incantations and candles and crosses and holy water and binding people. None of that. He just said, out. And the spirit went. And I love the spiritual gift of annoyance. I mean, I might have put it slightly differently. He had a spirit, he discerned the spirit in her. You know, he had that gift of this discerning of spirits. It's there somewhere. Discerning of spirits. Oh, that, there we go, down there somewhere. Discerning of spirits, discernment. So he's hearing what's going on, and she's saying, "Oh, these blokes are wonderful. They're all preaching. They're preaching the good news. Listen to them." You might think you thought that was a bit encouraging and supporting, but no, he's saying, "No, actually, I don't think this is right. I think she's actually being used by the enemy, and it's very annoying. Sometimes, just." I know people can be irritating. I know I can be irritating. I do know that. But sometimes you just need to just catch yourself and think, I wonder why I'm so annoyed about this. I wonder why this particular thing is getting under the armour. Maybe the enemy's involved in it. Maybe you just need to pray. Engage in a spiritual warfare. I was talking to somebody the other day about it's no good attacking the puppet. You have to go for the puppet master. No point kicking the puppet. They're being used by the enemy to attack you. The way to overcome the enemy is to attack the enemy, not the puppet. Yeah? I don't know if that illustration helps, but it's just to recognise that, you know, what Paul did here was to perceive. It looked like they were being very supportive, but actually they were being used by the enemy, and he just commanded the spirit to come out. So, there's not a great deal there in the New Testament. So I want to summarise, after much thought, probably left a bit off there, haven't I? Okay. After much thought, this is where I think we're at, in terms of understanding the demonic and deliverance. So, as unbelievers, we were all under the dominion of darkness. That's there in Scripture, isn't it? We were once in darkness, now we're in the kingdom of light. So when we accept Jesus as Lord, we come into that kingdom of light. So the rulership of darkness, the dominion of darkness, was over us as unbelievers. When we become believers, we come under the kingship of Jesus, the kingdom of light. So the enemy has no right to control or manipulate us any longer. However, if we allow him to establish a foothold, and then a stronghold in our lives, we permit him to deceive us. For example, hurt and anger might lead us to nurture a judgmental spirit. That can become a stronghold in which the enemy will deepen his influence. If we're constantly angry, we develop what's called an angry spirit, angry all the time about everything. An angry spirit will then be manipulated by the enemy into a spirit of anger, which then is controlling us so that our thought life is being distorted and we're angry about everything all the time. So the enemy has no right of possession, but he will squat. If you allow him, he, through intimidation and temptation, will establish a stronghold and will control your thoughts. So because our minds, bodies, and spirits are interlinked, it's impossible to tell from the outside what's causing the unhealthy or unhelpful behaviour. So it could arise from wrong thinking, it could arise from hurt emotions, could arise from a wrong spirit. Because these strongholds are established with deception, we're seldom aware of them ourselves. So the enemy comes in, brings a deception, we're then unaware of the fact that he's lying to us. So the same presenting behaviour may have physical, mental or emotional causes, or all three. It's sometimes, I'd say often, necessary to have medical, psychiatric treatment alongside prayer, in just the same way that we might pray and take antibiotics. You know, these things are all about bringing healing. The enemy's against healing. God is for healing. So whatever means of healing that God can bring. So a couple of other things to say about deliverance ministry. Demolishing strongholds. There's a Christian writer and psychiatrist called Neil Anderson. I agree with him and others who argue that the first thing we need to do is demolish strongholds. When we do that, if we demolish the strongholds in somebody's life, the evil spirits have no option but to leave. If you demolish the lies, you demolish the arguments, the evil spirits just got to go. They've got no right to stay. On the other hand, as Jesus pointed out, if you cast out a spirit, but you don't deal with the underlying stronghold, they'll simply come back. So if the lies are still there, the evil spirit will simply come back and control that person again. So the analogy that he uses, and I think it's a helpful one, is if you want to get rid of the flies, throw out the rubbish. Come across that saying before? So, you know, if you've got a house, it's full of flies. First thing you do is throw the rubbish out. If you throw the rubbish out, the flies will go. That's the metaphor. So let's start by doing that. You get rid of the strongholds. Sometimes there's multiple strongholds in our lives. And as we demolish one, the enemy will build up another. And you work to prevent us from hearing the truth from that other stronghold. This is a very technical term, but we end up playing whack-a-mole. You know what whack-a-mole is? It's this game where the moles keep popping up and you have to try and smack them and they disappear before you can hit them on the head. They're not real moles. No moles were hurt in this analogy. If you're not familiar with the game, you're familiar with it in people's lives, I'm sure, that you deal with one issue in somebody's life and another one comes up. And sometimes that's an indication there's a deeper root causing those different presenting issues. In those sort of situations, if you don't bind the enemy and cast him out, to extend Neil Anderson's metaphor, if you don't also clear out the flies will lay their eggs on the good food, which will then get infested with maggots and become rubbish. And there'll be a whole lot more rubbish and more flies. So sometimes we do have to bind and cast out the evil spirits that are inhabiting those different strongholds. So if that sort of directive deliverance ministry is required, Because of the need for spiritual discernment in terms of bringing healing to somebody without harm, that really is the job for the elders and not something for people that aren't trained in it. So I've talked about prayer ministry more broadly, so that's the work of the whole church. But when it comes down to particularly naming and casting out an evil spirit, that sort of thing should really be done by somebody that's had at least some training. That isn't because it's complicated. Paul turned round and said, "Get out." The spirit went, left at that moment. It's not that it's complicated. It's not that the enemy can't be easily defeated. But pastorally, because of the pastoral implications, practically, the implications can be quite severe if we don't handle it sensitively. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I was ministering to somebody who had been told that they had an evil spirit, but nobody did anything about it. You know, so they came to the end of the service and somebody said to them, "You have got a spirit of whatever." And they were sent out. Well, how does that leave them? They're left feeling miserable that they're an evil person because they've got this evil spirit and nobody's helping them. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not right, is it? So it just needs to be held and ministered in a helpful and sensitive way. Okay. Needing deliverance doesn't mean that we're especially evil. We can feel evil, that somebody's told us we've got an evil spirit and we feel like we're evil. But any one of us that's deceived in any area of our life might have the enemy trying to control that part of our thinking. You know, if you think you haven't got any areas of your life, if I think that I haven't got any areas of my life that I'm deceived in, then we're deceiving ourselves. Yeah, we need to recognise that the enemy does this. It's not evil. The enemy's evil, and he will seek to manipulate and control us. So I want rid of that. Anything that the enemy wants in my life, I want out. So I personally have experienced deliverance ministry on a few occasions. I would say 95% of that has been helpful. I've had one experience where somebody said that I had an evil spirit but didn't do anything about it, like the other person I spoke about. I think that's really unhelpful. Because you're then left, well, okay, I better find somebody, get them to pray for me and see whether it's right or not. Generally speaking, if you're going to identify a spirit, then be ready to deal with it. Don't leave people hanging. But my point at this particular point is, you don't have to be especially evil to have an evil spirit. That's something that the enemy will use anywhere that he can. Just like if we get an infection, doesn't mean that you're a particularly dirty person. It just means the enemy's got in to bring you an infection. Same way, evil spirit can get in sometimes into a Christian's life. We have nothing to fear. You want to remember the enemy's tactics are intimidation and temptation. Remember that? Intimidation. So what's he going to do today in this congregation? He's going to make you afraid. He's going to say, you don't want to be out doing anything with this. You want to keep away from this sort of deliverance stuff? Why do we want to keep away from this deliverance stuff? Who wants to keep us away from doing deliverance ministry? Yeah. Intimidation and temptation. In the victory of Jesus, we have nothing to fear from a disarmed enemy. So this morning, I want to focus on the most common forms of prayer ministry. To speaking the truth, praying in an atmosphere of worship, to demolish strongholds and bring healing to build up the church. Are we together on that? We're for that. Building up the stronghold of God, demolishing the strongholds of the enemy. As I say, we're going to do that in an atmosphere of worship. And I'm going to ask Pete and Nick to come and be ready to play for us. In terms of response this morning, you know, I see this as on our away day, where we're really clear. We don't want this morning to be, "That was a great service. Do you remember back in 2023 when we had that amazing service where God..." No. We want this to be the start of a change. a change in the way that we press in to receive what God has for us. So I'm going to invite you to come forward for anointing. That's what they did in the New Testament. I'm going to particularly ask for the prayer ministry team to come first to set an example. I will anoint them, and all I'm going to pray over them is you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's scriptural, and it's spiritual warfare. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I'm going to anoint with oil, and I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to stay. And I invite the rest of you, if you're able to come, to be anointed with oil. If you're at home, you can't join with us listening on CD. The oil is not magic oil. And I will certainly pray for you as well, that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free as well. If you're physically unable to come to the front, then I will come to you. But I'm going to invite everyone to then come forward and be anointed. So I'm going to pray, anoint, and ask if you would continue to in prayer, asking those in the prayer ministry team to pray with you. And they're simply going to be praying that God would reveal any areas of deception that are in your life. If you're willing to join with them in that, the Holy Spirit would just reveal any areas that need that work of prayer ministry. So we ask the Spirit to highlight any area that might need others to stand with you in prayer. And remember, because the enemy uses deception, you might be unaware of that stronghold, but the kingdom is advanced as we demolish them. So we're going to worship. Remember that overarching cover of worship. And then I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team first to come and then stay, and then the rest of you to come and to seek prayer from the prayer ministry team. So let's just pray as we go into that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm able to be here today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have won the victory. That the powers of darkness tremble at the name of Jesus. And through the blood of Christ, you have cleansed us from any authority of the enemy over us. Lord, we come today and we declare that we want him out. We want every lie and every deception that he's controlling our hearts and minds with, every unhealthiness in our spiritual or physical life, we want your healing to come into it. We pray, Lord, for the wholeness of your Spirit. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Amen.